You know, there was a guy who struggled with a paranoia. He always thought there was somebody underneath his bed who was catching him. So at night he couldn't sleep because he was fearful of stepping out of bed in case that person underneath his bed would catch him. So he went to a counselor, and a counselor said, "Come and meet with me 4 times. It costs you $80 every time." He said, "No, I think it's going to be okay." So I won't go there. So he said, "Okay, whatever, this is your choice." So he met him about a month later, and he said, "So how are you doing?" He said, "I'm doing great." "So what did you do?" He said, "I just cut off the legs of my bed." Sorry, I thought he needed a joke. Participating in sufferings, my friends, I've been on this message about sonship. And a few Sundays ago, I had talked about this. And God has just not let it go yet. So if you read it with me, it comes out of the Passion Translation in Romans 8:14. The mature children, let's read it together, guys. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you do not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, "Beloved Father." For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, "You're God's beloved child." And since we're his true children, we qualify to share all his treasures. For indeed, we are heirs of God himself. And since we are joined to Christ, we also inherit all that he is and all that he has. We will experience being co-glorified with him, provided that we accept his sufferings as our own. In Philippians 3:10, I think it is, and 11, it says, Paul says, and we can read that together, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. There is many kinds of sufferings. There's sufferings that you cause yourself by stupid choices. How many ever made stupid choices? Okay. I can put up both hands. Some suffering is caused by simply life. You live in a fallen world and there is sickness and accidents and natural catastrophes. Those are also sufferings. And then there's sufferings that come from the attack of the enemy. But then there is sufferings that comes when you follow God. And let me share a little bit about that. Most of us, and I'm one of them, suffering traditionally is my enemy, not something I really want to embrace. How many don't like suffering? We will gladly pay lots of money for pills and whatever just to get rid of pain and sufferings. That is natural. But there is a suffering that if you embrace it, you actually come to know Jesus more deeply. Are you with me? So Jesus came to this earth and he experienced a kind of suffering from the very beginning, not just at the cross. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. He came from his palace in heaven. He was the King of Kings that created the universe together with his Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They all created the universe. He was part of that, and he had his dwelling in heaven. And then he came on this earth as a King of Kings, but nobody received him as a King of Kings. They placed him not in the inn because there was not even room in the inn. They placed him where? In the barn where there was cow dung. How many believe that he was dishonored when he came to this earth? How many believe that's true? And my friends, this is how it applies to you and I. Sometimes you do things and nobody recognizes you. Nobody noticed what you have just done. But if you do it unto God, then the suffering that you endure is a suffering that will give you God's rewards. You see, even last week, downstairs, I saw one of the Sunday school teachers, Leanne, painting the room, cleaning up the room, so that she could have a beautiful room. And she called Blair to help out once in a while, Gary to help out. But nobody actually noticed that except for the kids who's in and out, and those who came to see them. If it was done behind the scene, they didn't do it because a man's going to be thankful and man's adoration. They did it for Jesus. And when you do it for Jesus, even though you may not ever be noticed for doing it, you're actually suffering with him. Amen? The next thing I see with Jesus, Herod wants to kill him. Why do you think he wants to kill him? Because he recognizes him as a potential threat. They call him a king of the Jews. He's jealous. But behind that scene, there is a Satan who really knows who he is and does not want him on this earth. And so he sends Herod to kill him. And he flees to Africa, to Egypt. I know that most of you are not going to flee to Africa or somewhere like that. But just a little note here, because I don't want to dwell here for too long. Just a little note. I find that Satan comes after vulnerable people. Guess when people are most vulnerable? When they're little children. And when they're teenagers. And so he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you experience abuse, shame as a child, Jesus understands. Jesus understands. Are you with me? That's another whole sermon, but I just thought I would mention it. The next thing I see with Jesus is there was times when he had to give up his own conveniences. One day, somebody said, let me follow you, Jesus. And he says, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to put his head. And I share, my friends, sometimes when we follow Jesus, there's things you're going to be asked to do that is inconvenient. Some things that it's not really what you feel like doing. Some of you this morning didn't feel like even getting up out of bed, but you came anyway. When you pay that price of being inconvenienced, it's not according to your flesh, but according to what he called you to, you are actually suffering with Jesus. Amen. Then I see Jesus. I'm fast forwarding here. I see Jesus in the garden. What's happening in the garden? He's recognizing what's coming. And he's bowing down, crying out to his Father, take this cup from me. He's tempted. He's tempted to let go of this call that is on his life. He's tempted to abdicate what God has sent him for. And so he says, Father, take this cup from me. But he says, not my will, but your will be done. My friends, there is times in your walk with God where you have to say, not my will be done, but your will be done. And there, in the garden, he stood up. And then came the testing of his mission. What was his mission? What was he called to do? He was called to lay down his life for you and I. He was called to love with an absolutely unconditional love. And that was tested in that garden when his friend came with a whole bunch of soldiers. His friend came, whom he had poured into for 3 years, whom he had slept with, fed, taught, shown the kingdom. He came to him and he kissed him on his cheek. And Jesus said, "Go and do what you came for, friend." He called him friend, although he had just sold Jesus out for 30 silver coins. My friends, if somebody has betrayed you, somebody who has been your friend, somebody who you have poured into, and they betray you, Jesus understands. And if you will do what Jesus did, you receive the reward. And what did Jesus do? My friends, that night, Judas was sitting at his table. He had a meal with Judas. And at the meal, what did he do? He shared the covenant bread with Judas and explained to him what it meant to be in the fellowship with God. The night before, what did he do with Judas? He washed his feet. My friends, Jesus teaches us that what we are to do with our enemies. In Romans 12. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, "It's mine to avenge. I'll repay," says the Lord. "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good." He's telling us, turn the other cheek. If your enemy asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Jesus is asking us not to retaliate. Not to retaliate. Because if you do, you end up becoming like them. He ended up not retaliating. Let me share this story quickly. How many have ever heard of John Bevere? John Bevere was on staff. He was a youth pastor of a multi-staff church, big, large church. And it was one of those 10 pastors who had it in for him. And he would say bad things about him. That was lies. And he knew about the lies because that pastor's son was in his youth group. And so he got angry. How many wouldn't get angry when people say lies about you? And so he decided to go and expose him to the senior pastor. And on the way to do that, God stopped him and said, "Don't ever you ever do that." He said, "On this, you can love that pastor. Don't you confront him." So he went, "Instead, I want you to pray for him." He went home and he started praying for this pastor. And within a year, he was exposed, but it wasn't by his doing. It was by God's way. And this man was exposed and he was fired. Later, he met him in an airport. And rather than feeling bitterness and angry at him, he felt compassion and sorry for him. My friends, if there is people who has betrayed you, turn their backs to you. Do not seek revenge. Do not spend your time gossiping about them. Do what Jesus did. Love them. If Jesus was not able to do that, he would have betrayed the calling that he came for. You don't have to say amen, but I think there was something there. Maybe you need to hear it, but I need to hear it. And then, of course, Jesus is brought before Caiaphas, the high priest. And Caiaphas accused him of blasphemy. And Jesus only declares who he really is. Are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, yes. He actually declares who he really is. And because of that, he's now being brought to be sentenced. How many has been falsely accused? How many has been, you've been blamed for things you never did? If you deal with it the way Jesus dealt with it, you're suffering with him. His suffering becomes yours. Amen. I don't know where, but I suspect that Jesus heard the rooster crow three times. And I suspect that he looked at Peter when Peter, whom he had loved, who was one of his own, said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I can't imagine the lonely moment that Jesus felt when even the closest to him betrayed him and walked away. My friends, there is times in your Christian walk when you might find that people are not gonna accept you. Jesus was then brought with the soldiers, and he was put a crown and another garment, and they bowed down to him in mockery, and they laughed at him, and they bowed down and said, Hail, King of the Jews. There is times when people laugh at you behind your back and mock you. When I come from Denmark, I'm actually going back there next week to visit my mom again. When I first became saved, they laughed. And once in a while, they had their little laughing meetings behind my back at my expense. That will happen to you. But the good news is, those who laugh last, laughs the best. And every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Amen? If you absorb that, if you absorb that, then you participate in his suffering. Amen? Then comes the cross. And I know that you don't have to hang on that cross because Jesus already did that. But there is a cross that you must bear if you're going to be a follower of his. Amen? That cross nailed Jesus to this wooden, torturous thing. And he hung on that cross with his enemies spitting, mocking, ridiculing him, brutalizing him, all naked, ready to die. And Satan was dancing his victory dance. And then Jesus said this, and my friends, if you want to absorb his suffering, you need to hear what he says. Because what he said was, Father, I forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Most of you have been hurt, abused by people, sometimes by parents, sometimes by a teacher, sometimes by a spouse. And God is saying, forgive them with the forgiveness of Jesus. Because he forgave you first, now you forgive them. When you do that, you absorb his suffering. You participate in his suffering. How many knows that is the gospel? And the good news is this, my friends. Resurrection is coming. You're not suffering for nothing. You're not participating in suffering for nothing. You are heading toward the resurrection because he didn't rise just for himself. He rose so you could rise too. And I'm not talking merely about going to heaven. I'm also talking about your life on earth. Amen. Are you ready to participate in the sufferings? Paul, who wrote these scriptures in the Philippians, was in prison. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. I want to participate in his suffering. And this is what he's talking about. And my friends, in 2 Corinthians 11, he shares some of that suffering. Five times he was got lashes, 30, 40 minus 1, is that what it says? Why not 40? Because 40 would kill you. Five times. Three times he was beaten with rods, and they beat him underneath his soul. Once was pelted with stones. Only once, he was lucky. Only once was he stoned. Three times he was shipwrecked, spent night and day in the open sea. He's been constantly on the move. He's been in danger. He's been cold. He's been hungry. He suffered. Physically suffered. My question to you is, why? Why did he do it? And here is the answer. Did he do it because he was afraid, in fear of God? Did he do it out of obedience? Did he do it because of the reward that was coming? None of those. He says it clearly in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love compelled me. Amen. Why did he go to Spain? Why did he go to Greece? Why did he go to Turkey? Why did he go to that known world? Out of love. God's love. There is a mission. Like Rebecca said, for all of us. How many knows there's a call in all of us? And I just wanted to share this for a few minutes. There's a call to go to Africa, go to China, go to Indonesia. But there is a call right here. Most of our kids today do not know Jesus. Most of our kids will not be able to answer the question, why did Jesus come? This generation, my friends, that's coming up has absolutely been lost. So I want to say this as clearly as I possibly can. This church is called to impact that generation. My friends, you are called to raise those children. Two Fridays ago, we had missionaries from China. How many remember that? Kevin and Julia. They came from China. They had been in China for 30 years. Why would I go to China? Because God had given them a love for the Chinese. They had a little restaurant, a coffee shop on the border of China and North Korea. And she taught in the university. And one day, what happened? They got arrested. Arrested, accused of being spies. And she said in her testimony, they brought me into this room with fluorescent lights. And there was two guards sitting like from here to my wife. And once in a while, there was a third one. He was an interrogator. He was trying to prove that they were spies. And there was no privacy. Day in and day out, they sat there and watched him. Watched her. If she went to the bathroom, they sat there and watched her. If she changed clothes or washed, they sat there and they watched her. They weren't allowed to speak to her. But guess what she did? She remembered what she had learned in Sunday school. And so she did this. She began to sing the songs that has been a part of her as a child. And she gave them names. And then she gave them names, and then she began to pray over them. And even though they weren't supposed to talk, they became her friends. But where did she draw this power from in the midst of suffering to be able to love when they came to destroy her? It came from a well within her that has been planted as a child. And my friends, that is where the power is. That is where you'll get the victory is. It is in that well. But my friends, this next generation doesn't have the well. So you and I, we are called to help them. Can I say something else? Leanne and Bob has prepared for hours this week for the lesson today. So those kids will have the truth. And the only way that this is going to happen is if you as parents are actually committed to helping your child. This week, they will learn something. Next week, they will build on what they learn. But if they don't come, how can they? How can they? Are you with me? Am I offending you? And you may say, well, I'm old. I'm old too. But I have grandchildren. And you have grandchildren. And just by coming, you are actually helping us to reaching these kids. And I tell you, this youth group, a Christian can tell you as well, this youth group, they are people who don't know Jesus. Right, Christian? Many of them. Right, Paul? I want to tell you this story. I want to tell you a story. It was about how many of you have ever heard of Edward Kimball? Probably nobody. But now you will. Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he taught little boys. And how many knows when you teach little boys, it can be like herding cats. And well, there was one student, he just didn't get it. He couldn't read the Bible. He was quite illiterate, and he just was very stubborn. But somehow, this Sunday school teacher wouldn't give up. So he went to where he worked, and this kid worked in a shoe store. He went to the shoe store, and he confronted him and said, "Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ?" And he said, "No." He said, "Do you want to?" And he led him to a relationship with Jesus. And do you know who his name that is? Dwight L. Moody. And Dwight L. Moody couldn't keep his mouth shut. And so nobody wanted to hear him, so he got up kids for Sunday school. Hundreds of kids became his congregation. And then he, of course, as you know, without being ordained, couldn't read beyond a grade 5 level, was poor speller. I'm one of them, so I really enjoy hearing this guy's testimony. And he impacted 2 continents, Europe and North America. Amazing man. There was one other convert among him, and he was Wilbur Chapman. You don't need to know him, but he also turned into be an evangelist. And he shared the gospel with a man called Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday was also became an evangelist, and Billy Sunday led somebody called Mordecai Ham to the Lord, and he also became an evangelist. And one day he had a service across from high school in North Carolina, and the students wanted to go and and disrupt the meetings. So this young man called Billy Frank decided he was going to watch to see what's going to happen in that classroom or in that meeting. When he heard the message, it touched his heart. So he came back the next night, and eventually he became saved. His name is Billy Graham. Billy Graham has touched more than 2.2 billion people with his message. It all started with a volunteer Sunday school teacher. We didn't know how to reach this stubborn young man. But when he did, look at the chain reaction. I don't know what your mission is, but I can tell you what the mission is that we need to embrace, no matter the cost. It is the next generation that is right here with us. Our grandkids, the kids in that school, they need to know Jesus. It's not a matter of convenience. It's actually a matter of life and death. I know I'm a little heavy, but that's burning in my spirit. Are you with me? Shall we go for what God called us to do? Or shall we sit back? And shall we pursue everything that Jesus has given us? So, Father, I thank you for this message. I really believe that it is you speaking to us. And I thank you, God, for what's happening downstairs, even right now. There may be another Billy Sunday. There may be another Billy Graham being raised right now. But even if there isn't, there will be somebody there who will hear it and receive it. And Father, it will impact their home. It will impact their marriage. It will impact their children. So, Lord, we are committed to do what you called us to do. So, God, help us. And, Father, I pray for anybody here, Lord, who are suffering. And they're suffering for a number of reasons that maybe I haven't even mentioned, but they are suffering. I pray, Father, for you to come and bring resurrection to their suffering. That healing will come, that hope will come, That they will know that Jesus has actually been there where they have been. Whether that's physical pain or emotional pain, or whether that's rejection or abandonment, God has been there. He identifies with it. And he's identified with it so that you can experience all that he has for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us end the service with a song. Is that okay, Rebecca? And...